If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Matthew, first gospel in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 13. And we're in a series that we're calling What's Your Story? And we're walking through the parables of Jesus. And today you've come on the right day because we've got about six parables to walk through. So about 2 o'clock, we'll be good to go. This morning, we're going to be in the second half of Matthew 13. We're going to read verses 10 through 17, so you can kind of land there for a moment. But I want to look at a series of questions this morning, and I'm just going to consider to be awkward questions. Don't you love awkward questions? In my time in church ministry, I've been serving on staff at churches since the mid-90s, and I've heard a lot of awkward questions in church. I just want to share with a few that I've heard. Not only at this church, but also at other churches, and you've probably heard some of them as well. So let's have a little fun and just laugh at ourselves. Just turn to your neighbor and go, you know what, you've probably said this, so it's okay. Here are a few. Were you running late this morning? Was that your stomach? Are you new here? When are you due? Where have you been? Excuse me. Did you know you're in my seat? Did you know the service actually starts at 10:15? And probably one of my favorite ones that I've heard here, and other places too, but would you mind just not singing? Jesus asks a series of awkward questions in Matthew chapter 13. And they're awkward not necessarily because of the question. The awkwardness comes in the response in those whom he was speaking to in parable. So I invite you in honor of God's word, if you'd please stand. Matthew chapter 13. Let's just read verses 10 through 17. And let this be our prayer this morning before we dig into the rest of the text. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it.'" Let's pray together. Father, in a room this size, Father, there are some that are having difficulty seeing and difficulty hearing from you. So, Lord, whatever barrier, whatever circumstance, whatever hurt, Father, whatever it is that's preventing us from seeing and hearing from you, Father, I pray today that by your Spirit you'd remove it. Father, I pray that it would be said of us that we're blessed because we can see how you're working. And Father, we're joining you in that. Father, we can hear what you're saying and we're being obedient to that. God, I pray today as we walk through for many, a very difficult text, God, I pray that you would be our teacher and our guide, that we would not listen to the words of any man, but Father, we would just simply hear what you have for us today through your words. Father, I pray you'd guide me, and we give you thanks for that in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. We're going to look at several parables this morning. We're going to move quickly, so I know you're going to have to turn your brain power up this morning. However, I do want to look at four awkward questions. And the questions really revolve around this, about how to passionately pursue Jesus. If you're here today and you'd say, absolutely, I want to be that person. I want it to be said of me that I'm falling more and more. I have a greater and greater desire of following and pursuing Jesus. I want to follow him with complete passion. I want to follow him without abandon. I want that to be said of me. But in order to do that, I think there's some questions that Jesus asked. And the first parable we come to is the parable of the weeds. Look in verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field." Last week we looked at the parable of the sower, and we talked about how the seed falls upon all different types of soil, or all different types of souls, if you will. And so that's where he is again. "But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? And how then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" There's a parallel parable to this in this section. We're not going to read it right now, but in 47 through 50, he shares what he considers to be the parable of the net. It's the identical parable. It has the same principle. And the point of the parable is that weeds and the net, both of them are essentially the same. At the end of the age, the Son of Man will send his angels to separate the righteous from the unrighteous. That's the point of the two parables. There's coming a day when there will be a delineation, there'll be a separation between those who are righteous and those who are unrighteous. And so the awkward question will be this: will I be wheat or will I be weeds? Wheat or weeds? Turn to your neighbor. Wheat or weeds? Wheat or weeds? Notice God waits to separate the wheat and the weeds until later. That explains a lot. It explains in this particular picture how hard it is to differentiate between the wheat and the weeds until the harvest. Sometimes it's hard to tell. If you're a gardener or you're a farmer, sometimes it's hard to tell. In your lawn right now, sometimes it's hard to tell. Because come springtime, with all this rain, guess what's going to happen? You're going to have to mow. And you're going to have whatever you have, fescue or Bermuda or weeds. You're going to have stuff. And some of you, this is where you are as a lawn maintenance person. As long as it's green, it looks fantastic. You don't care. But for some of you, you have a different mentality. You're like, you know what, we got to get rid of that. So you drive around on your little tractor and you've got a little spray can of MD-80 or whatever it is that you might have. Right? Anybody, you're that person? Two people. Awesome. It is hard to tell what's wheat and what's weeds when it comes to our perspective and our viewing of the kingdom of God. Now, we would say, oh, no, not at all. But a typical church, listen, a typical church is made up of wheat and weeds. Now, that explains a lot. wheat and weeds. So it's interesting. Jesus is simply just trying to get at the heart of the issue of, because Jesus indeed is who he is. I mean, he's the one. The evil one comes and the weeds are the sons of the evil one in the parable. And so he comes and sows among there. And here's the deal. No one ever actually thinks they're weeds. Just turn to your neighbor and go, you know what, sometimes you're weedy. We don't ever think that we're weeds, do we? No, everybody in the building, you think when you're the best looking stalk of wheat you've ever seen. And in these parables, the wheat, and in the parable of the net, the good fish are the righteous. But Scripture teaches us that no one is righteous, not even one. Isaiah, the great prophet, said that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. The righteousness that we have is not in and of ourselves. It only comes through Jesus Christ. It says that we have been clothed in his righteousness as his people. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. There's no one who does good, not even one. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. But now a righteousness from God has been made known. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah 53 that all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The only way to be wheat is through Jesus. All of my righteousness is just filthy rags. Am I wheat or weeds? Am I righteous or unrighteous? Have I trusted Jesus Christ alone to pay the penalty of my sin, to become the sacrifice for me, and in so believing in him that now he's given me a righteousness not in and of myself? Have I done that? If you haven't, might I implore you sometime today, maybe even this morning, just bow. Bow your heart and your knees and say, Lord, I confess that I'm unrighteous. And Lord, I confess I've been trying to do it all on my own, but plain and simple, I'm a sinner. And Lord Jesus, if it were the end of the age, right now, I'd be thrown into the furnace. And so God, today, would you help me? I repent of my sin. I turn from living those ways. I need you to give me what I can't give myself, a righteousness that comes from you and you alone. Jesus, would you save me and make me new? And the Bible says that when you bow before him and you ask him, that he transfers you, Peter says, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You know when that happens? Right then. There's no waiting. There's no hesitation. And in the parable, he says that you become weeds and suddenly you become transformed into wheat. Will I be wheat or will I be weeds? Look at the second parable. Look in verses 31 through 33. He put another parable before them saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field, and it is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it all was all leavened." You say, well, what's the awkward question? Well, I believe that the kingdom of God will eventually prevail. That's the question. That's the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven. That's it. Because no one would think, when you plant a mustard seed, I meant to have a picture of one and I don't, so I apologize. It is, turn to your neighbor and go, it is, woody witty witty. It's the small, that was very good, by the way. Gold star for some of you. It's the smallest of the seeds. But yet when it takes up root and it grows, it becomes the greatest. It yields the greatest return on investment, if you will. And it's just like you and me, when we read the New Testament, when we read the account of Jesus, he came from humble beginnings. No one would ever have thought that Jesus was who he says he was, because they all thought that he was going to come and usher in his kingdom to be the ruler and the king here and now. And so no one ever thought that he was going to accomplish, really, he's not going to amount to much. You ever had someone feel that way about you? It's like, you know, you're great, but you're just not cut out to be much. You ever have some folks that just have the spiritual gift of encouragement? They've just come alongside and just said that to you? Yeah, this little bitty seed that becomes great. Then you have the parable of 11. And a little bit of leaven affects the entire batch. And he says it only takes a little bit for it to influence and affect everything around it. And so will I trust God to grow his kingdom here and now? Where I work, where I go to school, where I live, whatever he might call me to do in the days ahead, will I trust him to grow his kingdom, even in my extended family, as weird as they might be? Because we all have that side, don't we? But God, I'm trusting you that you're going to do something greater. And so, God, I'm just asking that even though many people, we can't see your kingdom here and now, we can't know all that you're working and doing, but God, I'm going to trust you that eventually it's going to be made known truly how great and incredible you are. And so, God, I'm asking that you will do that very thing in the midst of wherever I find my life. The parable of the mustard seed, that his kingdom will eventually prevail. Number three, look in verses 44 through 46. It's the parable of hidden treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. The parable of the pearl of great value. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Here's the question. Will I give up everything? Will I give up everything to passionately pursue God? And if there's something that maybe in your mind you think, I would give up almost everything. The point of the parables is, will I give up everything? See, the problem for you and for me is we oftentimes value the wrong things. They're not bad things. We just value the wrong things. And this is about coming to a place where you and for me, where we're not indebted to the things of the world, but we simply are willing to give up everything to follow Him. Several years ago, this has been a lot of years ago now, I was a college pastor in Austin, Texas, and we had taken a team of students to Fortaleza, Brazil, to work with a missionary friend of ours there. Fortaleza is on the northeast coast of Brazil. It is a beautiful city. We had a fantastic time. We flew home, and in our connector flight, when we connected, a former University of Texas quarterback, who's probably best known for the national championship, which Texas won, by the way, in 2005. This is in 2006. And so Vince Young was on our flight when we connected from, I can't remember where we were going back to Austin. And he had like a whole entourage, right, which I was not a part of. But there he was. And so... he was at the pinnacle of his career, right? I mean, high draft pick. I mean, he's making literally millions of dollars. I mean, this is the guy. And clearly, you'd think he would have probably purchased a little better gear. Whenever we were connecting, I called on the phone from the plane, and I told Nova, I said, listen, check Abby out of school, meet us at the airport, because Vince Young's on our flight. Not an exaggeration. So, she went to Hyde Park Baptist School, so that's her little fleece that you could wear, because it had the official gear. And so, so here we are. So, we got the plane, and I just said, excuse me, Sir Quarterback, Mr. Vince Young, could you get a picture with my daughter? And sure enough, there he was. And so I should have probably clarified, could you at least look, we're going to use this picture again, could you please at least look presentable? So you take a guy like this, and if you know any of his story, he didn't make it in the pros. He didn't save any of that money. He is now sold and pawned off, because it's, you know, reported. All of his rings, everything, all the gear that he had, everything. They gave him a job at the University of Texas because I guess they felt sorry for him. And he lost that job because he had issues with alcohol. It's a prime example to me. I had this picture in my office, and it's a prime reminder to me that oftentimes we pursue the wrong things. Nothing against Vince Young. He just pursues and pursued the wrong things. Listen to what Philippians chapter 3 says. Paul says in verses 7 and 8, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I might pursue or might gain Christ. Remember Luke chapter 10, Jesus comes to the home of Mary and Martha. Remember that passage? Martha's, man, she's trying to make sure everything's right. She's, you know, cleaning and preparing and all that stuff. Mary, if you recall, is sitting at the feet of Jesus, and you remember the story. She just wants to be in His presence, and Martha's getting a little irritated by Mary. You ever have that moment? If you get up and do some stuff, we all could sit at Jesus' feet if you just get up off your blessed assurance. Here's what he says in verses 41 and 42. Martha, Martha, Jesus said, you're worried and upset about many things. Is that where you are today? You're worried and upset about many things. Jesus acknowledges that. He understands. But then he says this. Only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Why? Because Mary was willing to give up everything to sit at the feet of Jesus. I have a blank check. You ever had one? Anybody ever given you a blank check? No? There's a reason. Right? It'd be nice to have a blank check, wouldn't it? Can I tell you what Jesus wants of you right now? He wants a blank check of your life. And he wants you to say, it's all I have. It's not much. I got a truck. I got a boat. I got some shoes. I got a lot of fishing gear. I got a little money in the bank. I have my life. Jesus, here it is. What the parable is about, it's about coming to that place where you're not holding anything back, but you're willing to say, Jesus, I will give you everything. Last parable. Look in verses 51 and 52. It's really brief. Jesus asked, have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. So what's the question? Here's the awkward question. And it's awkward because it's different. The awkward question is, will I teach others what I've received? Will I teach others what I have received? He says it's like a scribe who's gone through training. And whenever they come to the treasure, they take out what's new and they take out what's old. And they share it with others. That word they're trained is the word Matthias. It's the same word used of a disciple. That's the point of what Jesus is saying. He's talking about those who've been discipled, who have been developed by someone else in the faith. And Jesus is referring here to his disciples. He's referring to those that sometimes have a tendency of gathering in a holy huddle. See, how do we know that? Because when Jesus was all alone and he was on trial, all of the disciples withdrew. And you know where they went? They went to go huddle together. And oh, how we love to huddle. He's saying his disciples, listen, don't huddle. Jesus dies, they're huddled in a room. They're in trouble. They're huddled in a room. Jesus appears to them in Acts chapter 1. And he does what with them? He says, oh, I'm so glad you're here. Let's just kumbaya. No, it's not what he does, is it? What's he telling? He says, you are going to be my, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you're going to be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. I'm going to send you out so you can teach everyone that you come into contact with who I am, what I have done, and what I can give to them. The challenge for you and for me is, am I hoarding the treasure? Ever watch that show? Hoarders. Some of you have been on it. Are there any recovering hoarders in the room that you'd admit it? How many of you are married to a hoarder? Let's just raise your hand real quick. No, we're not. Okay. That's it. See, you're learning. You're learning. You say, preacher, that's not a win. So I'm not saying anything. I'm just here. Just keep at the point. Can we just move on? Well, I hoard the treasure, listen, of spiritual truths that I am learning and growing in, that God is teaching me in His Word, and that others have taught me in His Word. Am I just going to hang on to that and not share it with anyone else? Am I going to take responsibility, moms and dads, grandparents, for discipling my kids? Or am I going to default that responsibility to someone else and say, you know what, could you just take care of that for me? Oh, how we love to delegate. Jesus says His disciples are those who are like someone who finds a treasure. And out of that treasure, they share some new things and they share some old things. They share some new insights that God's giving to them. They're sharing some old insights that have been developed and nurtured into them. Am I spiritually hoarding the truths that God's given to me? You say, well, preacher, I've never done that before. Well, congratulations. I was not discipled. I came to know the Lord when I was 11. I didn't have anyone come alongside me until I was 16. And began teaching me what it meant to follow Jesus. What it meant to read the Bible and develop in prayer. To share my faith. Have anyone that ever taught me that? But can I tell you, man, I've had some men that have just poured into my life. Think about Danny and Larry and Jerry, and Paul. Just some men to this day that, man, they're still pouring into my life. A few months ago, I just began to get convicted about that. You know, I've had all these great pastors and men of God that have poured into my life. And so I'm not doing all that I need to do. And so I every Monday I go have lunch with a group of pastors. They pastor smaller churches. Wonderful men. I don't go there most Mondays because I need something else to do. You know what I go there? Because I want to pour into them. I want to allow God to use me to encourage them in ministry. Some churches are hard. I hear the stories of some of these guys, and man, they just need someone to cheer them on. And so, you know what? I'm so sorry your church is full of weeds, but there are some wheat out there somewhere. That was a joke, but clearly not funny. Who are you pouring into? Who are you investing in and sharing new insights and just some of those things of the faith that you just need to be encouraging others in? I saw this probably in the most incredible and effective way, once again, when I was a college pastor in Austin. University of Texas, back then, there were about 7,000 freshmen every fall. And they all would come through orientation in the summer. So we would be on campus and feed them, because if you feed college students, they'll come. And we would just connect with students, invite them to be a part of our ministry, and just try to do all we can to connect. And there was a guy, he's still doing it. His name's Everett Sheffy. Here's a picture of Everett, by the way. Everett's on the left. That's Sam is on the right. He's one of our former college students. And Everett came to every pizza party that we did in the summer. We did six. And Everett would spend time praying, and he would have intentional, strategic conversations every pizza party. And here's who he's asking God to reveal to him. God, would you please speak to me about the college freshman that you want me to disciple? And every year, he would disciple four guys. He still does it. I emailed with him this week. I said, man, you still discipling college guys? He goes, absolutely. He's in his late 70s. Every semester, for decades. So every year, they have a big gathering of all these guys. I tried to find a picture of it, but I couldn't. It's dozens and dozens and dozens of guys. And I come away from that, and I think, man, here's a guy who gets verses 51 and 52. Not only does he get it, he's living it. He's not married, never has been, doesn't have any kids. But I tell you, he's a spiritual father to literally hundreds. What an incredible and beautiful testimony. And the question for you and for me is, will I teach others what I have received? Will I be that person who does that? Will I be trained to lead another connect group? Will I be the person who's willing to teach? What are the Holy Spirit's teaching me in regards to His Word? Am I going to share that with anyone, or am I just consuming it? You know what I've learned about spiritual things? If I don't share it, I'll lose it. Will you be wheat or weed? Will you believe that the kingdom of God will prevail? Are you willing to give up everything to passionately pursue Jesus? And are you willing to teach others what you've received? Won't you stand with me? We'll close in a word of prayer this morning. You know, there are some of you here today, and we came to that first point, and we just talked about the need to ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin. And maybe that's where you are today. Maybe you've never done that. And as I shared that, God just spoke to you and just said, you know, that you need to take that step. Maybe you've already done that even this morning. Man, we'd love to celebrate with you. We would love to be your greatest cheerleader. Maybe you're here today and maybe God's spoken to you in another way. Maybe He's just convicted you. Maybe you just want to come and pray, kneel these steps, have someone come pray with you. Do you come by yourself? We'll have someone that come alongside and prays. Maybe God's spoken to your heart about another decision today. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for your goodness to us. We just thank you for your work and your activity among us. Father, I pray today that you just have your way in us. It's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.